And we've been talking about slaying giants in our lives. And we talked about two giants so far. We talked about the giant of hopelessness, and we talked about the giant of fear. And today we add a third giant that's facing the body of believers today. And this giant that we're going to talk about today is doubt. Doubt. And a lot of believers struggle with questions of doubt. And I'm sure that most of us have talked to somebody or some buddies that at times in their lives they said, I don't really know if I'm saved. How do I know it worked? Have you ever heard anybody ask you that question? You know, they accept the Lord and they kind of doubt whether or not they really did or whether it really worked or not. Because some people, I think, sometimes are looking for this great cataclysmic event that, you know, you walk downstairs, your house, your azalea bush is on fire kind of thing. And that doesn't happen to a lot of people. Azalea bushes don't get on fire. Rose bushes are not burning when you walk down the steps. And so sometimes we have doubts. How many's ever had doubt in your eye or in your heart? Just you have doubts. You have doubts, right? And that's a giant that faces the church. And when Sissy and I looked at the list that you had given to us, of course, we don't know who wrote what. But there's another thread that goes through that stuff. Doubt. There's doubt. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about doubt. And I'm going to explain you the problem with it. I'm going to tell you how we're going to defeat it. Now, one of the patriarchs of our faith was a fellow that loved to dine on locusts and honey. Now, I know that's not my favorite food, locusts and honey. I probably would pass the locusts on the buffet line. No? Anybody eat chocolate-covered bugs? I mean, Eddie, you have? That explains a lot. What was it?
Chocolate-covered ants.
So, of the many things that Pastor Ed is, add to the resume, an ant eater. But you prefer dipped in chocolate, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And we're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a fashion designer kind of person because he loved to wear camel hair. And he loved to dine on locusts and honey. And we know that he is a pretty bold guy in his faith, right? How many know John the Baptist? He was a no nonsense kind of guy, wasn't he? Fact is, he got in trouble one time because he told Herod, he said to Herod, hey, you know you can't sleep with your brother's wife, right? And I think many of you know the story, probably not from reading the Bible, but you certainly watched it on Ben-Hur or something, one of those Ten Commandment kind of things, right? You watch it. And it says, Herodias, the daughter of the queen, was going to dance for the king, for Herod, right? And she said, I'm not going to dance for you. Oh, please dance for you, because he had an infatuation with her. But she said, I won't dance for you. But the mother said to the daughter, you tell the king that you'll dance for him only if what? I want the head of the Baptist. Because the king said, up to a third of my kingdom. You can have anything up to a third of my kingdom. And she said, give me the head of the Baptist. He was a no-nonsense kind of guy, wasn't he? John the Baptist, a no-nonsense kind of guy. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 3, 13 to 17.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
John the Baptist, no doubts whatsoever that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. How many agree with that statement? He saw him coming down the hill and he said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold, this is the Messiah that we spoke about. This is he. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, no, I should not baptize you. What was he saying instead? you should baptize me, for I am not even worthy to tie your sandal. No doubts there. No doubts there. In fact, is when he had baptized Jesus the Christ, it says, and he saw. Who's the he? John the Baptist. He saw. He saw the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit of God descending upon Jesus Christ as a dove. And he heard. Who's the he? John the Baptist heard. The heavens open up and a voice say, and this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist witnessed the Trinity of God on that specific day. Certainly, he's got it all together, doesn't he? John the Baptist. How many know John the Baptist? Bold. Probably bolder than a lot of us. Right? John the Baptist was quick in pointing out sin. Many of us will talk about it from the corner of the room. John the Baptist, quick in saying, hey, you know what you're doing wrong. In fact, he lost his head because he was so bold. John the Baptist. Certainly he would have no doubts, right? Certainly he would never have a moment of doubt about Jesus the Christ. Right? You would certainly think if anybody would have no doubts, it would be John the Baptist. Let's look at Matthew 11, 2-6.
When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.
John the Baptist is in prison. He sends a message to Jesus Christ. What's the message? Are you the one? Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect what? Someone else? Oh, wait a second. Oh, wait a second. He was there when he baptized the Lord. He was there when he heard the Trinity of the Lord explained. He was there when he saw all of those miracles. But now he's saying what? Hey, Jesus, wait a second. Do I got this wrong? Are you the one? Or should I be expecting what?
Someone else.
Someone else? Wait a second. What happened to that? I'm confident. Now I'm not. Seems to me that some of you are in good company. Doubt. John the Baptist, the one who said to the Sanhedrin, to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he called them on, he called them a what? You brood of vipers. He called the religious people of the time. He called it the way he saw it. And you hypocrites, you hypocrites. He called on Herod. He saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. And now he's saying what? Whoa, did I get this wrong? Am I wrong? Is there going to be somebody else? What's going on? See, John the Baptist didn't expect it to be this way. He never expected that he would be in prison waiting to have his head chopped off. See, he certainly thought that Jesus would come visit him in prison. In fact, as Jesus preached it, go to the ones that are captive. Go and visit those in prison. And Jesus didn't come. And now he has what?
Doubts.
Now he has doubts. I wonder who plants those doubts. I'm just saying. As a church lady would say on Saturday Night Live, could it be, Satan? You see, even the baptizer has doubts now, doesn't he? See, when the pressure starts pressing down on you, and the conflict and trials and tribulations start pressing down on you, guess what starts to come into your mind? Doubts. Hey, wait a second. If you're Jesus, why do I got to suffer? Hey, if you're Jesus, why do I got to go through these trials and tribulations? Hey, if you're Jesus, how come I have to suffer this way? I'm having a little bit of doubts here. Even John the Baptist had some doubts. Even he experienced doubts. Jesus sends him back a message, and he says to him, wait, John, the blind receive sight. And the lame are walking. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Who else could do that other than the Son of God, John? Who else could do that other than the Son of God? How many heard those messages too? Who could do that other than the Son of God? But doubts start coming in. Even as they did to John the Baptist, so it does with you. And so when you sit back on some of the things that we had heard, I'm doubting what's wrong with me. I'm doubting what's wrong with my faith. I'm doubting what's wrong with my belief. It's not your faith. It's your trials that get you. It's your crises that get you. Let's turn to John 3:30.
He must become greater. I must become less.
Who said that? Somebody know who said that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become less. Well, guess what? It's happening. Jesus Christ is being elevated. And John the Baptist's ministry is what? Being declined. And John the Baptist probably saying, yeah, I said that. I said that. But I'm not so sure I meant that. I mean, John the Baptist had multitudes of people following him. Multitudes. He did it all by himself. They didn't have Cornerstone TV back then. It was John the Baptist going out in the wilderness. It was John the Baptist. He wasn't taking showers every day. He was not that kind of cleansing kind of guy. He's eating chocolate-covered locusts. Well, not chocolate, but locusts. Eddie was dying when I ain't. And he had a multitude of people. And when Jesus came, he said, now you must follow him. He must become greater. I must become smaller. And he finds himself where? In prison. Ready to what? And now he's having some second thoughts. Hey, wait a second. I'm not so sure about this now. I'm not so sure. I'm having some second thoughts about this, Lord. Are you really the one that we expected? And in reality, what he's saying is, you're not what I expected. I expected a release to this persecution. I expected a release to all my problems. I expected a release to all my trials and tribulations. No, this is not what I expected. And he's having what? Doubt. He's having doubts. Psalm 13, verse 1.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
This is David talking. And David is a man after God's what?
Heart.
Own heart. God himself said, behold, here is a man after my own heart. This is David who slew the mighty giant Goliath. This is David who was a man after God's own heart. He says, will you forget me forever, Lord? I'm starting to have some doubts now. How long will you hide your face from me? Is David having some doubts? Let's talk about this. So we have John the Baptizer, and we got King David. You're in pretty good company when you got some doubts. Because David doubted, you think he was no longer a man after God's own heart? Of course not. Of course not. You think John the Baptist's ministry is any less because he doubted in his time of need? You think it's any less? Well, of course not. Well, what about you? You see, the course not, I knew the answer. Well, David's still a man after own God's heart, even when we doubted. And John the Baptist, he was obviously John the Baptist even before he doubted. You know, he was born of a woman who was not supposed to have any kids in her old age. How many know that? Does anybody know who named John the Baptist? Gabriel. I mean, let's think about that for just a second. I mean, John the Baptist has a pretty long resume, doesn't he? Born of a woman in her old age, named by the angel Gabriel, set apart to be the ministry, to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big resume. But guess what? He has doubts. King David, doubts. How many have doubts sometimes? We're in pretty good company, aren't we? We are in pretty good company. Let's turn to Mark 16:11.
When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it.
Who's the they? The apostles. Wait a second, not them too. I mean, they walked with Christ. They slept with Christ. They ate with Christ. They were appointed by Christ. They seen the miracles of Christ. They had Jesus Christ physically in their presence, and now they have what? Doubts. Even they had doubts. And we probably know the one who's most famously known as the doubter, which I'm not so keen on his name. I would be a lot better if he was like the Apostle Ed or Pastor Butch. But no, he was Tom the doubter. Fact is, what did he say? I'm not going to believe it until what? I put my fingers in the holes in his hand and I put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe it until I can place my holes in the fingers of his hand. And this is what you say. I'm not going to believe it till my trials are gone. I'm not going to believe it till my tribulations are gone. I'm not going to believe it till I get a healing. I'm not going to believe it till all my anxieties go away. Same thing. It's the same thing. So you doubt the Lord because the Lord has not been your Santa Claus. That's what it is. That's why you doubt. Even the Apostle Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it till what? I want to touch him. I want to have the hand in mine and put my finger in the hole. And Jesus said, you have believed, Thomas, because you put your finger in the hole. But blessed are those who what? Believe and have not seen. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8.
But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Double-minded. Let's talk about it. We'll spend some time in this passage of Scripture. Scientists had researched the snake, and the snake, badly for the snake, had two heads. A genetic misfit, I suppose. The snake had two heads. And so they watched what the snake would do. Sometimes the snake would crawl to the right. Sometimes the snake would crawl to the left. And then the snake would crawl to the right. Then the snake would crawl to the left. Guess where the snake wound up going? Nowhere. Double-minded. The snake had two minds. The snake would crawl to the right, then the snake would crawl to the left. Then the snake would crawl to the right, then the snake would crawl to the left. And where'd the wind-up snake going? Nowhere. Double-minded. Fact is, James tells us, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, tossed and blown by the wind. Double-mindedness tosses us up and down emotionally. As your emotions go, guess what? So do you go. As your emotions ramp through your body, double-minded people go up and down, up and down. How many's on that roller coaster of emotions? Up and down, and up and down, and up and down. That's the way it works. Double-minded people, we get barred by every kind of emotion. When we are in doubt, we are controlled by our ups and our downs. It's how I what? Feel. Not based upon what I know. It's how I feel. I feel this today, or I feel that tomorrow, and my very being goes with the flow. How many understand that? And if you do that long enough, guess what you're going to get? Seasick. Anybody ever been seasick? Mark. Not a good day. Who else has been seasick? Oh, Clyde, not a good day. I went fishing with my son Tommy. It was Tommy and Brian or Ryan, one of his friends, I forget who it was. And we went fishing, and I thought fishing meant, you know, I really did. I thought fishing meant when you went deep sea fishing that you're on the back of a very fast boat, and you're fast, and then you're like, I didn't know it was like 100 people on this boat sitting sideways going like this. Know that. I spent that whole trip at the bottom of the boat with my head facing the front of the boat. Oh, not a good thing. And how many know it's not a good thing to be seasick on your emotions either? How many's ever been so sick emotionally you can't help but start to breathe? It's Well, doubt causes double-mindedness with our ups and our downs of our emotions. That's what happens. We also know that when we doubt, we're thrown back and forth doctrinally. We don't know what to believe. We just do not have a clue what to believe. We sway back and forth with the doctrines of time. We're pushed around by all kind of outside focus. We don't know what is right, what is wrong. We have no clue. We don't even know what we believe. We hear this today, oh, that sounds good. And we hear that tomorrow, oh, that sounds equally as good. And so where are we doctrinally? You're nowhere. Because you have doubts. You don't know what you believe. Doubt also causes us to be torn between yes and no mentally. How many have a hard time making up their minds? Should I yes? Should I no? Should I yes? Should I no? What should I do? Should I no? Doubt causes our minds to be thrown around mentally. Doubt always has two minds inside of you. Always has two minds inside of you, and they battle back and forth. I have some of that. When Sissy and I go shopping for appliances, I buy a refrigerator, then I say to Sissy, I don't know if I should have bought that. Don't I do that? And then she's going. How many ever have buyer's remorse? You buy something, you go, oh, maybe I shouldn't have bought that. Whitey's laughing. Whitey, is that you, Whitey? Has he got it? He won't admit to it. Shall she got it? You got it? I mean, we do it, and then we go, oh, shouldn't I have done that? Shouldn't I have done that? Right? And so doubt causes us to have two minds. One time yes, the other time no. One time yes, the other time no. Doubt causes that. The fourth thing doubt causes us is to wonder what we do next. We don't know what to do next. Wonder doubts in our hearts, inside of us. Not sure what to believe. I don't know what to believe. Doubt makes us wonder if we made the right decisions in the past. Sometimes we make decisions and then we start to doubt whether or not they were good decisions. And you're cursed with that unbelievable, shouldn't I have done that? Why did I do it? How many's ever been in that situation before? You make decisions, then you say, oh, I don't know if I should have done that. And then all your joy is robbed by doing what you said you wanted to do in the first place. Doubt's a major, major problem for us. It causes our emotions to just be out of whack. It causes our decision process not to be clear focused. How many understand that? We just, you know, you waffle. And doubt is not having faith. It's important that you understand that. Doubt is not having faith. It just challenges it. You have it, but it's challenged sometimes. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John 9:25.
He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.
All right. So we're going to talk about how we're going to defeat this giant of doubt. We're going to talk about. What we have to do is we have to concentrate on that what we know and not on what we don't. I'm telling you, in my profession, so many people always are questioning to me things that they what? Don't know. Hardly anybody ever comes to me or calls me and says, hey, let me tell you about how strong my faith is. Let me tell you about everything I know. No, it's opposite. They call me on the phone asking me what? Questions that they don't know. They're focusing on things that they don't know. They're questioning on things that they're not sure of, when we should be doing it the opposite. We should be concentrating on what? What we do know. Check that guy out. Hey, I don't know whether he's Jesus the Christ or not. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But I know this. You know what I know? I was blind and now I can see. End of this discussion. I don't know these things, but I know that thing. And so we want to learn how to concentrate on the things that we know, not on the things that we don't know. We will always have questions that cannot be answered. Let's take me for just a second. I'm the guy that falls off motorcycles twice. I'm the guy that climbs up a ladder, falls down, climbs back up and does it again. Breaks his back. I'm the guy who's trying to put a handle on a guitar case with a pocket knife, right? And I'm going like this, and I cut the tip of my finger. I'm the guy that's downstairs putting new strings on my guitar, and I take a wire cutter on that E string, I hit it, pulling it, pops in my eye, knocks my contact lenses out, and I think I scratched my cornea. I'm the guy that's standing yesterday between two tents. There's two tents set up, right? Keeping us from water. I'm standing in the middle where they come together. The sissy said that was funny. Clyde, that wasn't funny. I'm serious. There are two tents set up side by side. I'm standing in the middle of them talking to sissy. The water comes down, the tents go all down the back of my shirt and other places. And it was cold outside, and you want me to tell you why God does what he does? Really? You really want me to try to tell you why God does what he does, huh? Here's the answer. I don't know. I'm not God. See, if I was God, I wouldn't let me fall off a ladder twice in a row within 10 minutes and break my back. There are questions for answers that you are never going to know in your lifetime. And that has to be okay. Because God said, what I wanted you to know, I told you. But there are things that you are never going to know. So get over it. There are things even Jesus doesn't know. Is that true?
Yes.
There's things he doesn't even know. When you're coming back, Jesus, what did Jesus say? Only my Father knows. But see, some of our minds work that way, that you must know every little finite detail of every single part of your religion. And guess what? You ain't never going to know it. And you can't know everything about God because he doesn't want you to. But what you have been told, he wants you to know. And he doesn't want you to what? Doubt it. How many's okay with that? You have to be. Doubt creeps in, and we think about things that we don't have the answers to. That's what doubt does. Doubt infiltrates your minds, and you start to think about all the things that you don't know, and you're so pondering the things that you don't know, it becomes a giant in your life. You're concentrating on the things you don't know. You're concentrating on all the doubts that you have, and the giant gets to be so big that you forget about the things you did know. That's what doubt does. Doubt comes in and becomes so big, you forget about the things you do know. Let's take a little inventory here. How many know Jesus has changed your life? That, you know. How many know you see things a lot differently today than you did before Jesus Christ? And how many say, that, I do know. And how many have been delivered from your sin? That you do know. And how many know that when your last day on this earth comes, you'll be resting in glory with all the saints before you? That you do know. Why God does what he does, don't know, don't care.
Amen.
Don't know, don't care. He's God. He's got it covered. How many say amen to that? That's it. And you concentrate on the things that you do know. He said, when asked by the Sanhedrin, he was asked, hey, is this Jesus Christ? Is he a sinner? Is he the Messiah? Is he Jesus the Christ? Is he the one he says that he is? Is he the Son of God? He said, I don't know. But I know this. I was blind, now I'm not. That, I know. And so when we sit and we ponder all the things that we don't know, and we flood our minds with all the what ifs, how comes, get over it. Concentrate on what you do know. You concentrate on the things you do know. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:5.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding.
Amen. Praise God for that one. How many are really glad the person next to you ain't in charge? Man, I'm just saying, turn to that person, I'm glad you're not in charge. It's just, are you glad I'm not in charge? I, yeah, just saying. Just, Just saying. I want to tell you a story about a fighter pilot. There was a fighter pilot in Afghanistan. And he was in Afghanistan, and a missile shot by the Taliban and locked onto his plane. He could see it in the instrument panel. And he did those diversionary tactics with his jet F-16. This is all written down. He did the diversion tactics, and he spun the plane around, and he climbed, and he did all kinds of things to make sure this missile will not hit him. The good news is the missile didn't, but his equilibrium got messed up. He was spinning around that plane. You've heard of this thing before, right? That plane is doing all kinds of fancy things, and all of a sudden he got vertigo, extreme vertigo. And he lost awareness, or what they say, he lost the horizon. It was pitch black at night, F-16s fight at night. There was no lights. He lost his awareness. He could swore that the last thing he did with the vertigo, last thing he did was he banked to the right and climbed high to get rid of the heat-seeking missile. Every ounce of him said to him, I got to bring the nose down. I got to bring the nose down. And it's happening in seconds. How many understand that? The vertical, the equilibrium, he's messed up. He goes, I know. I remember the last thing I did. I shot to the right and I climbed high. He's losing consciousness. He looked at his instruments. The instrument said, pull the nose up. And he's saying to himself, no, I know the last thing I did was I bent to the right, I climbed, I got to pull the nose down. And he's looking at the instrument, they're saying, pull up. But every ounce of him is saying what? No, I know I climbed up, I got to go down. And the instrument panel is saying, pull up. What would you do? Every ounce of him was saying, nose down. All his training said nose down. Every ounce of his understanding says, I remember what I did. I banked to the right and I shot up. But the instrument panel is saying, put it. What would you do? Instrument panel says pull up. Your senses say go down. In that second of indecision, he obeyed the instrument panels and not his own understanding. He pulled that plane up with all his might. He missed the mountain by a quarter of a second. That plane was headed down. He surely would have died. In that last second, he said, I cannot trust my thoughts. I cannot trust my awareness. I have to believe what is in front of me. I have to believe what's showing to me. So he took one breath, and he pulled up. And he missed the mountain by a quarter of a second. Because there was another fighter pilot beside him who saw the whole thing. And the other fighter pilot saying, pull up. No, I know I'm up. I got to get up. Pull up. See, that's you. Leaning on your own understanding. What you think is right. You're listening to you. When you should be listening to what? God. And so in the indecisiveness of our lives, like that fighter pilot, we have to look at our instruments. Not what am I saying, what is he saying? And the first instrument I want you to be aware of is his word. This is the instrument panel. This is it. You need to obey this, not this. This will get you where? How many know you've been in trouble before? I'm just saying. And so we need to obey the instrument panel of God's word. When you are indecisive and you don't know what to do, don't trust your senses. Read the instrument panel of God's word. Help me understand that. Number two, what you got to be understanding is you have to obey the Holy Spirit of God. Where is he directing you? And then you do. You don't doubt, you do. Help me understand that. The third thing that you need to count on is other believers. They're seeing it from afar. You're involved in the pulling up or pulling down, and other people are looking around, looking at your decision, and they're there to guide you as well. Help me understand that too. That's the way that it works. And we call that men's challenge accountability partners. Right, Mark? Other men in our lives that help us to make these decisions, that when we think we should do this or that, right, Scott? Right, Eric? We have other men that say, no, Let me tell you what I see from where I see it. Every ounce of me says, pull down. And my brother said, no, pull up. You trust your own devices, and guess what happens to you? Crash and burn. And so here we find ourselves in a situation when we have a giant of doubt. How many's ever had doubt in your lives? You had it, right? You know you have. What should you do about it? Stay focused. Don't trust your senses sometimes. Don't do that. Look at the instrument panel. Study God's word. Don't be double-minded. Stay focused. And the giant of doubt will leave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to defeat this giant of doubt in our mind, this double-mindedness all the time, Lord. We got to stay focused on what we know that we have to do. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. No, let's just, Lord, remove the doubt. Let's stay focused. Stay focused. For Lord, what we clearly got to understand is that with you in our life and God's word cemented in our hearts and with other believers around us, hopefully, Lord, we can make the right decisions and not doubt. Help us to clearly understand and grasp a hold of the truth, Lord, that you are not a God of confusion. Satan is the liar. Not God. Satan is the liar. Help us to understand, Lord, that when we have our seasons of doubt, it doesn't mean we're falling away. It doesn't mean we don't have faith. It doesn't mean those things. John the Baptist doubted. David doubted, and we doubt. But then they had to challenge their doubts. They focused on what they knew and not which they did not know. Lord God, you have done many miracles in a lot of our lives, and you brought us a mighty long way. And Lord, we got to remember that's the truth. And when we have these doubts, think about what you've already done. You've already done. Thank you, Lord, for making yourself apparently real to us. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your love for us. And Lord, we're going to concentrate on those things. There are things, Lord, we're never going to know, and we need to be okay with it. Let's concentrate on what we do. And all of God's children said.